pleased him. I think the best word to describe the Spirit in the Old Testament would be sovereign. He would come on the workers of the tabernacle and they would build the tabernacle. He would come on kings like Saul and then leave. He would come on David and David prayed, "Oh God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We don't pray that today. The Lord says, He abideth with you and shall be in you. And the Lord said He'll be with you forever. And there's a unique work of the Holy Spirit in this age we call the church age. In John 7, the Bible says the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, what does that mean? Because the Holy Spirit is God, and as God, He is omnipresent. And as the omnipresent God, He is always everywhere. And that's true. But there is a unique work of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, Spirit of God came. And since that time, everyone who is saved is born by the Spirit. He is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are indwelt by the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit, which is the down payment on heaven. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all of that is dependent and contingent on the work of Christ. He died. Because He died, I'm saved. And I, as a saved person, I have the Holy Spirit who abides with me forever. The only work of the Holy Spirit that is dependent upon some adjustment we make is the filling. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And my contention is that if we grieve not the Spirit and we confess sin and we quench not the Spirit, we stop saying no to the Holy Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit, that is, there is a dependence upon Him. Every step is an incipient fall. It's a trusting the Holy Spirit in our lives to work through us. That we are filled with the Spirit, and when we are filled, things happen. One thing that happens is that we can exercise our gifts, and we haven't gotten into that this week and won't be able to. But every child of God has a gift or gifts, and they're gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is not a man. It's not my job. It's our job. We are in the ministry. And we all function in our respective gifts as the Holy Spirit has gifted us. And then there's Christian character. That's produced by the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Against such there is no law. And the Spirit of God produces in us Christ-likeness. If you ask me to give you one or two verses that really give us a correct portrait of Christ, I would say Galatians 5:22 and 23. He is love, He is joy, He is peace, He's long-suffering, He's gentle, He's good, He's faithful, He's meek, He's temperate. And that Christ-likeness is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, please. And my subject this morning is the Holy Spirit and Christian service. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. And I want you to note that there's one verse in the first chapter of Acts that kind of gives us a structure of the whole book of Acts. I mentioned that earlier in Thessalonians. One verse in 1 Thessalonians gives us the outline for the rest of the book. Well, you have that here in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 8, are you with me? But ye shall receive power. That's the promise of God. Ye shall. That's promise. Ye shall receive power, dunamis, power, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now the implication here is the Spirit's power, the Spirit had not come upon them. But when the Spirit comes upon you, you are going to have a dynamic, a power. And here is the result of the Spirit's power. Here's what happens. And ye shall be witnesses. That word witness is the Greek word from which we get our word martyr. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, folk, the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the control of the Spirit isn't something just to make us more content, although He does that. The Holy Spirit's power is given to us in order that Christ may work in and through us to a lost world. And we need to see globally. We need to get our maps out and pray for Africa and Asia and South America and Florida. And we need to have a global view. And we need to serve God, because the filling of the Spirit results in power. And the power results in witness. And what he says here is that once the Spirit comes, and once the Spirit works, he will do that in Jerusalem. Now, as you take the book of Acts and read it, the first seven chapters deal with Jerusalem. And in chapters 1 to 7, they operated in Jerusalem. And then he says, and Judea and Samaria. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about Samaria. And then he said, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Chapter 10 of Acts, to the end, deal with God's work in the world. So that little verse, verse 8, is kind of the summation that gives us the structure that implements the command that the Lord gave in Acts 1. Jerusalem, Acts 1 to 7. Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 and 9. Uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 10 and on. So that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the world. Now, I take that very personal, because I believe that God will fill me with the Holy Spirit and my people, that we might have power and be witnesses in Covington, Kentucky, and Louisville, and Lexington, and Cincinnati, and then in the South, and then in the United States, and in the world. That's why we have Spirit-filled people. Now, if you applied that to Florida, you would say, ye shall receive power and be witnesses unto me in Keystone Heights, and in Spud. You know, I like that. Spud. How many of you have been to Spud? Great, great place. Spud. And St. Augustine. And in the South, and in America, and in the world. And what you need to do is to ask the Lord how He can use you and work through you to minister and to evangelize both here and globally. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars every year in our church to missions. We have a policy in our church that if anybody grows up in our church, that we will support them 100% on the field, just our church. The last missionary we are sending to Africa, she's now in Quebec doing French studies in French, and we have her full support. She is going to minister as a nurse in a hospital in Africa, and we support her completely. And my goal in our church, of course, we have a larger church. Every church can't do this. But my goal is anybody who is touched by God in missions, we will take your full support. You just go out there and represent the Lord and our church on the foreign field. Enough of this little $5 here and $3 here and two here, and a person is supported by 530 people and they can hardly get out there. We have a job to do for God in missions and a job to do at home. Now, I want you to see that as you read the book of Acts, and we're not going to go through the whole book of Acts, we can't do that, but I want you to see how the Holy Spirit works in lives and hearts and service. Look, please, at Acts chapter 4. Of course, at Pentecost, the people were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in unknown tongue, or they spoke in tongues so that others could hear the gospel. And now in Acts chapter 4, if you will look, please, at chapter 4, look at verse 31. It says, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. And you have that throughout the word. Over in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem among the Grecians and the Hebrews. Actually, the Grecians were Hellenists. They were Greek Jews. And there were Greek Jews, and then there were Jew Jews, Hebrew Jews. And they had a problem in the daily ministration. And so they said, look out among you, verse 3, wherefore look out among you for seven men of honest report. Now look at this. Full of the Holy Spirit. So everything that happened in the church, whether it's service among the deacons, or whether it's a man speaking with boldness and going to another field, or Philip, or Stephen, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And as you march through the book of Acts, you come to Acts 9, the Apostle Paul was saved, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he serves God. And the Spirit of God said, separate Paul and Barnabas, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they planted churches. And that is the mode throughout the book of Acts. Now, I've thought long and hard about this message because I know that here in the context of your area, many of you are retired, most of you are retired, and some of you live here and some don't. How do you talk to people like this about evangelism? Because I'm aware of the fact that you're not 21 anymore. You're not 29. You can't just get out and work as hard as you once did. But I really do believe that if we are Spirit-filled and we ask the Holy Spirit to give us direction, that He will cause people to cross our paths to whom we can witness. God's not through with us yet, folk. God's not through with us. He does not want us just to sit on our orthodoxy and sing, anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. You understand that? God wants us to have a heart for lost people. Spirit-filled people are praying people. Spirit-filled people are alert people, ready to be used. Spirit-filled people are people who want to be instruments of God in reaching lost people. Now, in our church, every Monday night, I have over 100 people, sometimes 150 people, that go out and just knock on doors and evangelize. I have young people that do it. I have senior citizens that do it. We fill buses up and go out to areas and pass out tracts. And I say, look, you come to this church and you want Bible exposition, you're going to get Bible exposition. I'm going to teach you. But I'm not just going to equip you so you can get fat. I want us to be equipped so we can serve God. And I'd like to think that maybe you can strategize a little bit here in this community and say, Lord, now we know you're not through with us, and we know there are people in this village, in this town, who need the Lord. And here we are, loving each other and loving the Lord and serving God, but we need to have an outreach. Now, I know you have that already. Was it yesterday that you were out doing ministry? And praise God. But that's very important to us. And as we read the book of Acts, we see that they were Spirit-filled and they were Spirit-empowered and they served God. And everything we do at Calvary Baptist, where I'm the pastor, is toward that end. We have senior citizens. I've got several hundred of them. And they're active for God. I have young people. They're out doing business for the Lord. Take your Bibles. Let's look at the pattern. Take your Bibles and look back at Luke chapter 14. Will you please? Because the Lord gives us some real simple principles of service by Spirit-filled people. Luke chapter 14. And will you look with me at verse 16? Luke 14, 16. It says this. Then said he unto him, a certain man gave a great supper and bade many. You know what I like about the Lord Jesus Christ preaching? He was so simple. Once in a while people say, you know, Wagner, you're so simple, I have no problem understanding you. Well, I feel that's a compliment. The Lord was so simple. He said, I am the door. I mean, you know, even a college president couldn't make that complicated. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. He said, a man made a great supper and bade many. We all relate to that. Did you ever hear a man preach? And once he got done preaching, you said, boy, that was really profound. What did he say? Well, what does that mean? Where's my dictionary? The Lord said in this verse, he said, a man gave a great supper and bade many. Now, we relate to that. When you get ready for company, you know what happens? See, when people go to your house for company, they're supposed to think that the house looks that way all the time. Isn't that right? You go in there, and someone says, boy, doesn't she keep a nice house? You know how long it's been like that? 20 minutes. I mean, when we have company at our house, I have my chores. That's right. And I told you yesterday, I vacuum. We have this 1929 Kirby with a long cord. And I vacuum. And I will say to Ruth, well, now what kind of dishes are you going to use tonight? And that's very important, because if we use her china, after the company is gone, they do not go in the dishwasher. We wash those by hand. Isn't that true? And I am the head of the house. I make the major decisions. You want to wash or dry? And after the company's gone, we're washing dishes. And she washes the silverware, and she always counts the silverware. Are you with me? You say, what, do you got a bunch of thieves? Oh, no, I don't know why she does it. She always counts it. Once she counted it, and we were minus one knife. So I had to call around. I finally found a preacher, a pastor that was there, who accidentally put a knife in his pocket as he was leaving. Can't believe it. We'll invite him again. And but, you know, when company comes, you get ready. So it says, a man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. Now, do you understand? They've already been invited. Come, for all things are now ready. You know, that is one of the loveliest verses in the Bible. God says, it's ready. It's ready. Everything is ready. It's done. It's supper time. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, ye that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy milk and wine without money and without price. It's ready. On that Roman gibbet, Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth with outstretched hands said, it is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. It's ready. Everything that needs to be done to get people saved has been done. Amen? That's the beauty of this message that we have. That's why I get so excited when I go out and try to reach people for Christ. Because it's supper time. The table is set. The work is finished. And everything that needs to be accomplished has been accomplished. And we can just say, come and eat. Come and dine. I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, what a wonderful message we have. We must share it, folk. We must pass it on. We've got to tell people. All things are now ready. Well, verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, that's always the way it is. Even when you're spirit-filled and you go out and you witness for God and you try to get people saved, there are people that will say no. But that's God's business, not mine. And they all made excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, I give these people names. I call this man Real Estate Ralph. He said, I've gone to buy a piece of ground, and I've got to go see it. Now, first of all, he's not going to make it in real estate, because you ought to see it before you buy it. Isn't that right? There's a lot of property in Florida like this. But he's only making excuses. He's, I'd like to come, but I can't come because I bought a piece of ground. And then another said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. This is Farmer Frank. Farmer Frank says, hey, thanks a lot, I'd like to come. Hey, farmer, it's all ready, table set, the Lord died, work is finished. He said, well, I'll take a rain check on that one. You gotta work while the sun shines, and I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And then verse 20, this is the most pitiful of the whole bunch. And another said, I have married a wife and I cannot come. This is Henpecked Henry. Are you a man or a mouse? Squeak up. The only time she got down on her knees is to dare him to come out from under the bed. He said, I can't come, I married a wife. Now here are spirit-filled people going out and trying to get people saved. All things are now ready, and they all make excuse. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go. Say, hold it. What do you think we've been doing? We've been going. Well, go again. But we've gone. Well, go. In our church, we've called on people for a whole year. Believe it or not, we called on one lady. We just knocked on doors, and she said, well, I'd like to come to your church. And I said, look, well, we're not just trying to fill pews. We love the Lord, and we've got something to offer, and we just love to have you come. She said, I'll be there. And she wasn't. So we went back the next week, and she didn't come. And the third and fourth and fifth week, and she didn't come. And finally, someone says that, Dr. Wagner, maybe you ought to go see them. And I said, sure. And I went and knocked on the door, and she said, oh, come in. We feel like we know all your people. And I said to someone, is she offended? Oh, no, they have the porch light on every Monday night for us, and they have the coffee ready. They know we're coming. She said, well, why do you do that? Because after 1 year, she came and they all got saved. All born again. So you send out spirit-filled people and who just love the Lord and who know that everything is ready, table set, and God will use that. God says, go. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor. Come on, the poor. How can you build a church with poor people? Well, are you trying to build a church or a business? I mean, we ought to be interested in poor people. Is that right? Bring in the poor. And he said, and the maimed and the lame and the blind. See, my philosophy is that God the Son has died, God the Holy Spirit empowers us, and that we as Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled people need to reach people whether they're poor or rich. I've been in churches where the members said, you know, Pastor, before you came, we had a nice little church here. It was like a club. And we had our own little people. But since you've been here, we have all kinds of poor people here. I said, well, that's right. She said, well, if you keep doing this, we're going to leave. And I said, adios, Kimosabi. We're trying to reach people for Christ. Poor people. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me? Oh, we've got just a minute. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be there tonight on another verse, but right now let me just call your attention to one little verse over here in 2 Corinthians 5, which I think will be a blessing to you. Oh, will you look, please, at verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, here it is. Wherefore, now whenever you see a wherefore, you want to know what the wherefore is there for. He just said the Lord died. And now we don't live for ourselves anymore. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, what do you think that means? We don't know any man after the flesh. Well, let's read on. It'll help us if we keep reading. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, he said, we used to know Christ after the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. I think Paul is saying this. I knew about Christ before I was saved. I knew Him after the flesh. I knew He was a Nazarene. I knew that He had a mother named Mary and I guess a father named Joseph. And I knew that He was a miracle worker. And I knew that some thought He was the Messiah. I knew Him after the flesh. But I don't know Him that way anymore. Now I know Him as my Lord and my Savior. Now, if you can understand that part, you can back up a little bit and know what He meant when He said, we don't know anybody after the flesh. Here's what He's saying. I don't see people the way I once saw them. I once saw them after the flesh. And when I looked at Him, I thought, I wonder how much money He makes. I wonder what education He's had. I wonder if He is in the blue book. I wonder if He is the aristocracy. Paul says, I don't see people anymore rich and poor. I don't see people anymore aristocracy or just a little plebe. I don't know people after the flesh anymore. I see them as those for whom Christ died. That's pretty important. That's important for me. I have lots of lawyers in my church and lots of doctors in my church. I guess I have more lawyers than anything else. But let me tell you, the church is composed of people, some of whom are just very poor people, but they're just as precious to my heart as the man who makes $200,000 a year. We don't see people after the flesh. And that's why the Lord said, when you go, go and get the halt and the blind and the lame, that my house may be filled. And I'm praying that God will just keep on giving me, even though I'm getting older, a burden for lost people. Poor people. Rich people. I remember years ago when I was a pastor in Everett, Washington, I took my assistant, Tom Fairgrieve, out door to door, knocking on doors, trying to witness. Tom Fairgrieve was a Canadian, and he was very prim and proper. And he had a master's degree in classical Greek, and he taught in the college, but he was a member of my church. And during the summer, when he wasn't teaching in college, he worked with me as my assistant. And he had never been out knocking on doors before, reaching lost people. And I said, I'm going to show you how to do it, Tom. We're going to go into a poor neighborhood, and we're just going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we came to a house, we knocked on the door, and the lady answered, and she said, may I help you? And I said, I'm Charles Wagner, this is Tom. And we have a wonderful message to share, and we'd like to tell you about our Lord. We're from the church down the street. We'd like to invite you to church. She said, I can't go to your church. I said, why not? She said, I'm too poor. I said, oh, ma'am, you're mistaken. You can't be too poor. We'd love to have you come. She said, I can't come. I said, why not? She said, I don't even own a coat. I said, I'll get you a coat. She said, you will? I said, absolutely. I'll bring a coat so you can wear to church. Because in our church we had rooms full of coats and shoes and socks and all kinds of things to put on poor people so they could come and hear the gospel. And I said, I'll get you a coat. And she said, well, thank you. And I said, give me your size and I'll take care of it. So I went home and I told my little wife, I said, honey, I've got a lady that's coming to church. I've got to get her a coat. Her name is Mrs. Green. And she said, well, praise the Lord. What kind of coat are you going to get her? I said, I don't know, but I got the size. She said, what size is it? I said, 54. She said, what? What? 54. Oh, no, she said, you got me mistaken. I said, well, why is that? I said, I'm 44 long. Oh, but she says, women don't measure like that. I said, well, what size are you? She said, four? Oh, trouble in River City. I said, oh. She said, was she kind of corpulent? I said, yeah, I think so. She said, honey, they don't make 54s. I said, you're going to make it. Well, you know, she said, they don't make patterns 54. Well, I don't want to bore you with the story, except that I found a lady in Spokane, Washington, who said, I am a professional seamstress, and I will make the coat. And she made the coat. And would you believe, I took it back to her. I knocked on the door. She said, I can't believe it. I said, Mrs. Green, Pastor Wagner, remember me? Can I come in? And I opened the box, and I said, here's your coat. Let's try it on for size. And she put it on. I said, how does it feel? She said, fine. You like the pockets? Big pockets. She said, I like it. We'll see you Sunday. You see, I have a burden to reach people who are lost. If I had time, and I'm not going to take time, I'd tell you about the day I led one of the owners of the San Francisco Giants to the Lord. He was rich. That's all right. God loves rich people. God loves poor people. Just a few months ago, I led a doctor to the Lord. He's a Roman Catholic. And he was in business with another doctor who kept witnessing to him. And the doctor told the doctor that was in my church, stop doing that. I don't want to hear that. And then he invited him to church, and he came. And to make a long story short, in a few weeks, he asked me to come out to see him, and I went out, and he got saved, and his wife got saved, and his whole family was saved. Six in the family. I baptized them all a few weeks ago. Because God loves rich people and doctors, and God loves Mrs. Green, poor people. Go out in the highways and bring in the halt and the blind, that my house may be filled. And I want to encourage you, Spirit-filled believers, and I believe you are, you're a wonderful congregation. I want to encourage you to think about ways and means of reaching lost people. You ought to strategize. How about street meetings? Remember when the Plymouth Brethren used to stand out in the street and preach? Boy, I'm for that. How about giving out gospel tracts? How about that neighborhood right across the street here? You have all these, everybody who shops goes to that grocery store. How about passing tracts out? You know, I believe this, that if I get up in the morning and say, Lord, make somebody cross my path today who needs the gospel, He does it. I did that some time ago. I got so bogged down in my church, you know, you get so bogged down with details. I said, Lord, I'm not leading people to Christ. Lord, have somebody cross my path. Before the day was over, I met two insurance men in an old country store. And they were looking at the convicts on the wall that had a post office and, you know, one of those kind. And I said to them, if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be up there. And they said, what do you mean? And I witnessed to them. And before the day was over, they were both kneeling down in the sawdust in the butcher shop, asking Jesus Christ to come into their heart and got saved. They said, we've never heard that before. Will you come and tell our wives? I said, yes. I met their wives in their home. You see, we do live in a treacherous, awful, perverted society, but the God, the Holy Spirit, is still speaking to hearts. He still wants to get people saved. And I really think that when God looks down at Keystone Heights, that one of the most precious places in this whole area to God is this little place right here. I'm not just saying that to get on the good side of you. You are precious people. You've got something to offer. This is a very special place. But God has not put you here to be isolated. God wants you to be a witness, to be a light. And if we are Spirit-filled, God will give us opportunities to share the most wonderful message in the world, that all things are now ready. See, we believe that. Every Christian in this little church this morning believes that Jesus Christ has finished the work at Calvary, and that everything that needs to be done has been done. But now we've got to share it and get the message out. Because as I read the pattern in the New Testament, the church was aggressive for God because they were Spirit-filled. Now, God deliver us from just being number-minded. I think that's an awful thing. I don't want to prostitute my ministry by just thinking in terms of how many people. People say, how many people do you have in your church? Well, if they ask me, I tell them. But we're not playing the numbers game. You know, you don't go around trying to get people saved and you shake their hand, slap their back, and notch your gun. I mean, that's an awful thing. If we just are trying to get numbers. But I do think that the Spirit of God wants to use me and use you as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered child of God to be a witness in the world, both at home and abroad. In Jerusalem and in Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing this with God's people this morning. Help us to be vigilant, to be alert, to be instruments of God in reaching the lost. Help us to be burdened for people who are lost in the darksome prison house of sin and who need to be emancipated by the Emancipator, made free in the power of Christ. Thank you for these people, and help us until the day we die to be a